I'm not going to cook the food in the bagel shop. We have a baker who knows what she is doing. We hired one baker and fired him within 4 days and hired another one, and she's great. So I'm not doing that baking. But I am still working on that weakness in my life that God was talking to me about, and that is being critical or negative in my words. And in still working on that, the bagel shop God used as a parallel to say something to me. And I came home one weekend, and the Lord said, and I was really having my buttons pushed, and I mean the person pushing those buttons was doing some really hard to keep your mouth shut when he did those things. It was really, really difficult, hurting people in my family and doing ridiculously things that it was real hard just not to be negative or critical or condemning and not to say something. So the Lord said to me, the next issue that arises, you need to season it and let it be salted and bake it in the Lord's secret oven to bring out all aspects of the real flavor. Things that are baked perfectly look and taste very different than they did when they were raw. So don't even allow your mouth or your words to taste of it. Don't let your eyes decide if it's good or bad by how it appears when it's raw. Even as it comes out of the oven, it needs time to cool. Baking time must be perfect. Cooling must be right. Then you can judge something. So when we open our mouth as soon as we hear something or make a decision inside of us that this is really bad before we really have time to take it to God, we make mistakes. So this is the outline of Baker School 101. Don't judge raw dough. When something happens, don't judge it immediately.
Tell them what you mean by that.
I'm going to. Needs to be... Why did I give him a microphone, for pity's sake? It needs to be salted. And I guess I invited interruption today, right? It needs to be salted and seasoned. We're going to learn how to do that. Then it needs to be baked in the oven in secrecy. It needs cooling time. Then you serve it. And then guess what? You get to wait again. See what God does with it after you serve it. So that's the outline. And I'm going to tell you what those things mean as God helped us. Harvey and I actually studied this out last week together, and we looked up all the verses and decided he gets to read all the verses. So that's a good way for you to hold that upside down. What a character. Okay. When God said, don't judge raw dough, you know when something happens, we immediately in the flesh have a reaction. And we usually respond in that reaction. And we do not have all the facts. We don't understand what was meant. We're judging something that just happened, and it's raw. It is so raw. And when we looked at the bagels in the bagel shop, and you took that little dough, and that little circle of dough, it was not tasty looking. It was raw. You could not tell what it was going to look like. They actually boiled them in a big pot of water, and then they take the scoop and they throw that wet bagel up on a board. And it's still raw, but it's puffed up now. And sometimes when a situation is raw and it begins to get heated, it seems bigger. It gets bigger. It gets blown out of proportion. It rises like the yeast in that bagel. The only time you can salt that bagel, the only time you can season it, is when it's warm and wet. When they throw it up out of that water, they put the poppy seeds on, they put the garlic on, they smush mozzarella cheese down in there, they salt it, they put all the seasoning on it while it's wet and warm because it adheres to it. The new baker tried baking some, and he forgot to season them. Got them out of the oven later, you try to salt them, it just rolls off because you got a nice shiny crisp crust. It won't hold the seasoning. If you speak out when things are raw, it may be too late to add the seasoning. Well, let's take a look at the seasoning God wants us to put on that fresh, raw situation. Let's look at how to season it. In 1 Timothy 6:11.
But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.
The character of God is the seasoning. God says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Patience, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness. The character of God is what we want to season everything with. No matter if we've been wronged, no matter if we immediately think we've been wronged or someone else has, you cannot in the flesh jump up and judge it. You've got to put the patience, the gentleness, the seasoning of the Spirit of God. Colossians 4:6.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man.
Again, they're saying, let our speech be seasoned with salt. What did God mean by that? How is your speech seasoned with salt? If you can get every little grain of that salt being one of the characteristics of God, mercy, goodness, forgiving, having an attitude of mercy toward the person who is currently maybe yelling in your face, but you're going to bring out that seasoning in your words of mercy, of believing what you can't see. Maybe it isn't the way it appears. Maybe they're yelling at you and calling you a name, but maybe it's because they're hurt, they're offended, they're in some kind of a deception. Give them some benefit of the doubt. Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5.
The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
It's talking about a different kind of seasoning, but it still applies. We need to remember there's a season when we will answer. There is a season. We need to wait for the right season. Proverbs 15:2 is talking again about our speech and the way that we want to watch what... To answer something immediately when you hear it, when it's raw, makes you a fool. How many times do we end up eating our words later? Because we were foolish and blurted out the first thing we thought or felt. Then we find out all the facts. We have to go back and apologize. Proverbs 15:2.
The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness.
Proverbs 25:8.
Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame.
Sometimes when we run our mouth too quick, and then when they bring forth the facts, we end up the ones that are ashamed of the way that we've acted. Proverbs 29:11.
A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards.
Isn't that a hard thing to do, keeping all those things that are going through your mind, saying, hold it, hold it, hold it, don't let it pour out. Ecclesiastes 10:14.
A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him?
You know, the full of words to me is one of the keys that I am not yet hearing from God. Because when we are offended, we are full of words. We just have so much we want to say, so much we want to prove, so much we want to rebuke, so much we want to argue and defend. The fullness of those words, the busyness of your mind, is usually a sign that you are in the flesh and you're not hearing from God yet. When you actually draw back and wait on the Lord, usually there's a calm, there's a peace, there's less words. Do you know that one word spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than all our arguments? I mean, I could come to Harvey and try to prove him wrong, but you didn't see this and you didn't see that, and I'm telling you, look at this, I can prove that you're... I can go on and on and on and on and on, and all he's going to do is get defensive. But if I come in the power of the Holy Spirit and simply say, no, the Holy Spirit can take that no to his heart and just totally turn him around. One word with the power of God is worth all of our arguments. It outweighs all of our arguments. So when you're full of words, realize it's not the time to say them. It isn't the time to let them go.
Can I share a verse?
Yep.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver.
Amen. Amen. I think we're in Proverbs 13:16. Well, we're going through a lot of verses about our words because this is a major problem to most of us, wanting to speak when something has just happened. We're just ready to blurt out.
Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly.
14:8.
The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit.
14:16.
A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident.
Okay, again, anger. He rages and he's confident. When you're in anger, there's a confidence behind your anger. Anger comes from pride. It comes from pride. So when you're angry and you're raging, it's because you think you know and you are going to straighten someone out. There's a confidence, and it's a false confidence. It's a pride. In verse 29.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly.
Again, anything we do hasty is probably not God. God is so patient. He's never in a hurry. Very calm. Proverbs 17:28.
Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding.
What is that saying? They say, better that you be quiet and be thought a fool than open your mouth and prove it. When we're quiet, nobody knows what you're thinking. And you might be inside yourself being very foolish. All these foolish thoughts are going on, and you're saying, well, I'm full of words, so I know this is foolish. I'm full of anger, so I know it's not God. I'm just going to be quiet and wait. They don't know what you're thinking. So you're considered to be wise. They see you as wise. Do you want people to think are you always blurting out a fast answer to everything? Or do you guard your words? Do you measure your words? Do you hold them and wait? Last one on the words, Proverbs 20, verse 3.
It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling.
You know, in my case, I think that was a lot of my problem. It wasn't even me that was being offended. Someone else was offending one of my children, and I was taking up their cause. You know, most of the time when you take up someone's cause, you don't even know the facts. You're only hearing a one-sided story, and you're getting all upset for that person, but you don't even know. And they might be totally honest, but we're all honest with prejudice. We see it from our point of view. We don't see the other guy's point of view. And in counseling, God has taught us, you always need to know there's another side to the story you're hearing. Sometimes you have to imagine what that other side might be in order to balance your thinking. But a fool meddles. You take up someone else's cause, start fighting one side of that issue, you meddle. You stick your nose in where it doesn't belong. And God doesn't give you the wisdom if it's not your place to be stepping into it. So the Lord said, don't speak out too quickly. And when we do speak out, we need to salt it. But let's get to the part of baking it in the oven, baking it in the secrecy. This is what God wants us to do with everything. This is where he wants us to take these issues. I think we started with Romans 8:25.
Oh, Psalm 91:1.
I took it out. Okay, Psalm 91:1.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Now, if you can picture that if you stay in that secret place with God, he knows things you don't know. He knows all the details of that issue that you don't know. I want to stay right under his wing and be safe. I want to stay in that secret place, and I want to only speak what he tells me to speak, because he knows the hearts. He knows the future. He knows everything that I can't possibly see that's going on. So I want to bring it all into God and trust him to change my heart, to bring the wisdom, because he knows everything. Romans 8:25.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
When I saw my daughter getting hurt, I wanted to rescue her. I just wanted to rescue her. I didn't want her to hurt. But you know, God wanted more than to take her out of a situation and rescue her. He wanted to change the situation. He wanted to change the situation and leave her there. Sometimes people are in a hurting situation and we want to rescue them, but we don't know that that very situation might have been devised by God Himself for them, for what they need to happen in their life. I was reading yesterday, I didn't write this one down, so I don't know where I was at. Where was I reading when I said God is the one that formed it? It's Jeremiah 33. Oh. Jeremiah was still locked up in prison, and God said to him while he was still in prison, He said, "Thus is the Lord talking to you who formed and established your prison. I put you there. I'll let them do this to you." I'm sure Jeremiah sitting there thinking, "Where is my God? The enemy has put me in prison and he's afflicting me." And God said, "Oh, I'm right here, and I'm the one that formed your prison and let you be put there. I did it. It was my plan. That's what I'm doing in your life. I'm letting you be afflicted, locked up in prison. That's what I'm doing for you right now. But I will deliver you, and I will set you free, and I will prosper you when the time is right and your character has been developed and your trust has grown." So when we want to rescue people, we need to be careful. And this has to do with baking it in the oven of secrecy. You don't know what God is doing in someone else's life. You don't even know what He's doing in your life. You don't even know what He's doing in you. So we can't be in a hurry to complain, to criticize, nor to rescue. We have to say, "God, take me into the secret place that I might cooperate with what You're doing, even if it's hard. Even if it's hard on them, even if it's hard on me, if it's what You're doing, then I accept it. Show me how to get through it. Show me how to live through this. What do You want me to do?" Do you know, I love these two verses, and I used to hate them. "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Do you know, right after that it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." I used to say, "God, right there in the same place, You say, do it, and then You say, don't do it. How could You say both?" Because there are no pat answers with God. There is no formula.
That's exactly
incident
right.
By incident and moment by moment, it's different. That's why He says, ask Him for wisdom. Disciplining your children. You can't spank them every time they do thus and thus and give them time out every time they do that. They get to know your routine and it's ineffective. They figure you out. You know, kids know exactly if you're going to say three times, "Go and clean your room." I said, "Go and clean your room." I said, "Go and clean your room." They know you don't mean it until you yell, and you won't yell until the third time. They are so smart. They figure it out.
Smarter than the parents.
Well, God tricks them, because if you're asking for His wisdom, you're not doing the same thing every time. You're not following pattern, and they don't know. But in answering a fool, one time God will say, "You need to answer them." Next time God will say, "Just be quiet. Let them ramble. Don't answer." Because He knows the effect. If the word you speak is going to have any effect on them or other listeners, He may have you speak it. If they're in a place where they won't hear anything, He may tell you, "Just be quiet. Let them go do what they want. Don't even try to help." Giving money is the same. You know, people come all the time and say, "But we need money. We need help. We need money." And you think, "Oh, well, if I have any, then I better give it. That's the godly thing to do." You might be hurting them.
That's right.
Because one time God may say, "Give them every penny in your bank." And the next time He may say, "Tell them, no, I'm sorry. You may have $10,000 in your bank." And God says, "Do not give them a penny. I'm teaching them something. And you would interrupt my work if you gave it to them." The answers aren't routine. The answers are not formulas. It's baking it in that secrecy of God's presence, bringing everything back into God and waiting until you know what His will is, until you're at peace with what he wants you to do. I had such a hard time with that. We had this young girl that was very, very poor, and we were in business, and we were prospering, and she would call me every day and say, I need this, and I'd give it to her. I need to go there, I'd take her. I need money for this, I'd give it to her. I was beginning to get irritated, and I said, God, oh, I have a cold heart. I have money, and she needs it, and I'm irritated, and I don't want to give it to her. And oh, why am I irritated? What's wrong with me? And I finally drew back in the secret place, and God said, I don't want you to give her any more money. I said, but God, that wouldn't be nice. And he said, she is depending on you, not me.
There you go.
I want her to depend on me. I want her to have a relationship with me. So he told me to tell her this the next time she called, and she said, I don't have any diapers for my baby. Can you buy me a pack of diapers? I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. Why? I don't even have one more.
And the baby's wet.
And the baby's wet. I said, I'm sorry, but God wants you to have a relationship with him, and you're learning to trust me. And the Lord said to tell you no. And what he wants you to do is to go and to tell God your needs. You go and tell God, I need diapers. I need diapers now. The baby is wet. I said, by the way, when my kids were little and we didn't have Pampers yet, I actually put my kids, if I was poor, I had seasons where I washed clothes in a bathtub and I hung them outside to dry. I hung them all over the bathroom in the winter to dry. The only icebox we had was a cooler with ice cubes in it. And I had four kids living by myself. And there were times that I could not buy diapers. I guess we did have Pampers. And I actually put them in a dishcloth with a plastic grocery bag pinned on top of it. Sometimes you just have to get resourceful. Modern people don't know how to get resourceful sometimes. So I said to the girl, you could put a dish towel on the baby, but pray and tell God your need. He wants you to trust him.
And don't tell anybody else.
And don't tell anyone else. She called me back shortly after.
15 minutes.
And said, Harvey said 15 minutes. Oh, he's a stickler for detail. I wouldn't remember that. She called me back and said, you're not going to believe it. This lady down the street just knocked on my door and said, God told me to give you this. And she gave me a big package, a giant package of Pampers. She learned that God was real and he cared.
That's
and
right.
He wanted to take care of her. If he kept taking care of her through me, she wasn't seeing
That's
God.
That's right.
She was seeing some lady that had money being nice. Where does God come in? Where does God come in? We have got to step back. We've got to step back. Don't take up another man's cause. Don't try to be the rescuer. Don't be quick to run your mouth and defend someone or prove your point, but take it back into God. We never know the whole story. When that dough is raw, you cannot see what it's going to be. You can't see what God's getting ready to bake out of it. You can't see it yet. You just can't see it. But if you put some godly spirit on there, you put some patience and some mercy and some self-control and giving the person a little believing in them, maybe it isn't what it appears to be. And draw back in God. Draw back in God and let it bake for a while. Let it bake for a while. Let God complete what he's doing in it. Psalm 25, 1 through 5.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day.
This is a little bit hard. But you know what? You have a choice to trust God or trust you. Someone does wrong to you, and you're sure they're wrong, and you need to speak up and defend yourself. What you're actually doing is choosing to trust yourself to be your defender instead of trusting God. But when you draw back and say, God, oh, let me not be ashamed. I really think they made me look bad. I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to look better. I'm being ashamed now because I'm not speaking up with the truth. God, after a period of time, He cares. He cares. He cares about the issue. He is not telling you to forget it. He's telling you to bring it to Him. He's not telling you to just let it go. You would turn to bitterness. He's telling you to bring it to Him. There may be a time He tells you to step up and speak. He may have someone else speak for you. He may resolve it where they repent without you ever saying anything. But you need to trust Him. God, if they are guilty, let the guilt be on them. God, if I am innocent, don't let me be ashamed. Sometimes even when I'm guilty, I have to ask God not to let me be ashamed. There's lots of times we're the guilty one in it, and we have to ask the Lord to be merciful and remove that shame, lest our walk and our testimony among others is ruined. Psalm 27:13-14.
I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Sometimes that waiting is long. Sometimes that thing has to bake so long. Sometimes it's quick, but sometimes it isn't resolved for a long time. A lot of issues are not resolved for a long, long time. I know someone who was molested by her stepdad, and her mother did not believe her. Her mother did not believe her. She was 10 years old, and she told her mother what he was doing, and her mother called her a liar. She grew up into her 30s with her mom and her sisters and her family believing she was a liar. 20 years, she was ashamed. She carried shame when people, not because she was guilty, but because it looked like she had been the liar. But in her 30s, it was found out. He was found out. And then everyone knew. Sometimes it's very hard when the truth isn't known and we're waiting on God. But we need to trust in the Lord, and we need to live in a way that as long as God is pleased with us, that's what matters. Because you know what? People aren't always going to be. People are just not always going to be. Harvey sat down and went through some heartaches, and he said, I hate it when people think bad of me. I hate it. I mean, I've got these people over here in our friendship that think bad of me. I got these people on the job that think bad of me. I got people in ministry that think bad of me. And I don't want everybody to think bad of me. And I said, well, get used to it, because they always will. You have to find out. You have to take it to God and say, God, am I wrong? If I've done wrong, grant me repentance that I might go back and make it right. If I am not wrong, I pray you open their eyes and they see it. But in the meantime, God, if you are pleased with me, that's what I'm living for. I need God to say, you're okay with me. I'm satisfied. You're all right. Live for that. Because you know what? In most of you are called ministry. If you're going to do anything for God, the enemy is going to attack you. And you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people lie about you. You're going to have people attack you. And you're going to have other people believe them. I told Harvey, you know, I can name several ministries that are against us. And we haven't even done anything with them. They just heard something about us from someone else and formed an opinion. And now they tell other people that there's something wrong with us here. Some of them we haven't even met. Some of them we never even met. I'm going, how in the world would they know? They don't even know us. They believe something they heard from someone that heard it from someone. We already have a bad reputation among some other churches. And I can promise you, with some of the things God's going to do, we're going to have a whole lot more religious places mad at us. I wouldn't be surprised if the whole town begins picketing against this ministry when God begins getting free and doing things that offends and shocks the religious community. I'll just throw someone at you today, see if any of you can be shocked. Graham Cook is an awesome, awesome man of God. We got to get you some of his videos. I just love that man. And he got saved, and he went to a church. He didn't know anything about
church. He had never been to church.
Never been there.
He was an adult.
Got saved, had miracles of God happening in his life, awesome presence of the Lord, decided he'd go to church, find some more people that love God. So he went in a church, and he sat. It was boring, nothing happening. And he said, when did the miracle start?
He'd been reading his Bible.
He ignored him.
Supposed to happen like
a little
that.
Bit later, he said, excuse me, when did the miracle start? They said, we don't do that here. Sit down. Graham Cook walks with God. He walks with God. He doesn't care what men think of him. He could care less what men think of him. Do you know that the Word says, how many verses against drinking, hon, getting?
162.
162 verses against drinking in the Word. It says you shouldn't be a wine bibber. That means that you get drunk on wine. It says you should not look on the drink when it's strong and moves in. That's strong drink when it moves right in the cup. You know, that's pretty strong stuff. There's some real spirits in that drink. It's jumping up, you know. It is a sin to get drunk because it affects your thinking and your actions. And I know people that would never in a million years commit adultery, but they got drunk and they committed adultery because their mind wasn't functioning. It was full of demons. Getting drunk is a sin. But do you know the water that Jesus turned into wine was real fermented wine? Do you know the wine they drank at the Lord's Supper was fermented? It wasn't grape juice like the Baptist told us. It was wine. Graham Cook drinks beer. When he has a barbecue, he drinks a beer. Now, I am at risk telling you that because many people who don't walk with God will walk out of here and say, yay, I get to drink, and they'll get drunk. Or they will spend the grocery money drinking a six-pack, and that's a sin.
Yep.
That's a sin. To drink a beer, if you don't get drunk, is not a sin. You have liberty to do that. That's dangerous information. Because God says, let all things be done in moderation. And most people that love to drink don't know how to be moderate. Even if they don't get drunk, maybe they're spending the grocery money on beer. That's wrong. You know what? God could come to you and say, he can drink. Steve, you can't. I don't want you to do it because I said so. If you drink when God told you not to, you're disobedient. Disobedience is a sin. But Graham Cook drinking a beer when he grills is not a sin. He preaches in America, and he always makes sure he mentions that. You know why? Because he loves to offend religious people. My buddy and I were barbecuing two Saturdays ago, having a beer, you know, while the steaks were cooking, and the church people are, I'm not going to hear another word that man says. I've heard people say they wouldn't hear what a preacher said if he's fat. Right here in this town, there's a big church that one of the leaders in the church said, I won't listen to that preacher because he's fat, and your body is the temple of God, and he's abusing the temple of God. God won't speak through him. That's not even scriptural. The chapter that says your body is the temple of God also says the only sin you commit with your body is fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. That is the only sin you commit with your body. You overeat, you might have a heart attack and die. You might not be healthy. You might not be able to dance unto the Lord if you can't get off the floor. But it's not a sin to be fat. These things offend the religious. You know why? Because they want to control the people with rules. If you don't drink at all, I don't have to worry, you might get drunk. If I keep the rules tight, maybe you won't do anything wrong. If I say you can't go to movies at all, you're not going to see an X-rated one. If I tell women they can't wear pants, they won't wear the skin-tight, revealing ones. If I make hard rules, people won't go too far. But God said it's relationship. You know what? If I told you you could drink, you go home and get drunk today, guess what your real problem is? You don't know God.
That's
you
right.
Don't walk with him, and you don't listen to him, and you don't let him direct your life. These things are offensive to churches. These are offensive to the religious. They don't want you to have liberty to let God tell you what to do. They want to tell you what to do by the rules. The letter of the law kills. The spirit of the law sets you free. Not free to sin. Free from sin.
Right.
Free from sin. You won't sin because you don't want to. You'll be grieved by your sin because it breaks your fellowship, and you're so in love with him, you don't want that broken. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know some of the things God's going to do. But I bet they're going to offend the religious. How does that fit in here? when the religious are offended with you, how are you going to respond? You're going to stand up and defend yourself, argue with them, try to prove to them it's okay with God? No. Draw back. Stay in the secret place. Speak when he says speak, boldly. And be quiet when he says be quiet, meekly. Psalm 37:34.
Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it.
What do we do when we see it? You know, in Corinthians, when it's talking about the godly character, it says you do not rejoice in iniquity. You don't get excited when the enemy falls. You grieve for him. You're sorry for him. Where am I at, hon?
40 verses 1 through 4.
Yeah.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
You know, God lifting us up out of a horrible pit and a miry clay isn't a fun place to be. But have you noticed in Scripture that those who walked with God went into those kinds of places? They spent time in bondage, time imprisoned, time in affliction, time being lied about. They endured that because there's something of God in that place that we have only Him. Only Him. And affliction drives us into that place with God. If you were to read the repeat history of the children of Israel, every time that they were prosperous, they left God. They forgot Him. But every time they were in trouble, they turned to Him. Situations where we have to draw back and let things wait put us in that deep, sometimes lonely, sometimes depressed. Sometimes we just don't understand our life. Kay this morning is here. She shared. Kay's been through a lot of heartache and grief. And Kay could look at that several months ago and say, why doesn't God like me? You know, what is God doing to me? He's devastated my whole life. Kay had a dream, and her whole dream was demolished. And she shared this morning how she wept and wept and wept as she let go of her dream and allowed God to say, I'm going to do something totally different with your life, not your dream. And she let him do it. She let him do it. She let go. It hurt to let go. But you know what? Kay, you're going into the oven right now. You're being baked. And while you're in that oven,
yeah, you won't be
and you're being baked,
baked
in that new experience. Most of those dreams that we let go of, they come back around. That's one thing I've seen in God's plan, is those things we really let go of end up being resurrected somewhere in our future. Because they are in us. We love them. It's what we were born to do. And God tests us at the giving up of things and that waiting period. But He resurrects those dreams. They always come back. You probably can't hear that when you're in the oven because you're not supposed to. You're supposed to think it's gone forever and you let go of it. But they usually come back around. They don't look like what you thought they would look like either. When they come back, they're different, but they're better than what they were and what you thought they were going to be. See, Harvey got saved. He's just a perfect example. Harvey, a little fireball, can do anything, you know. He gets saved and God says, called you to preach. Okay, I'll preach. I'm going to have you preach to preachers. Oh, I love that. I'll straighten those guys out in a hurry. We go over to the hospital, the Catholic hospital, and he attacks a nun, you know. Do you know how to get to heaven? Yes. How? Keep the Ten Commandments. Do you keep all 10 of them? He went around attacking spiritual leaders to straighten them out. I'm supposed to preach to preachers. God said so. He wasn't baked yet. He was half baked. Another thing God told him was, you are going to preach, and millions are going to be saved?
Hundreds
of millions will be saved through your preaching. That's exciting. How do you picture that? As a Baptist, how did he picture that? Harvey, up on the big platform, preaching to thousands and thousands at one time. Citywide crusades where thousands just can't wait to get in the room to hear Harvey Hampton preach. That was the vision, he thought. That's what God said. He loved preaching. I mean, why stand up here and preach to 30 if I could preach to 30,000 at the same time? More people are getting reached, right? That's effective. Not how it's playing out. Not how it's playing out. But if Harvey preaches to 30, who go out and preach to 30? Who go out and preach to 30? Hundreds of millions get reached. Who gets the glory? God.
Amen.
God gets it. Now, he's remolded his heart to where that's fine with him. His vision, his promise is going to happen. Not the way he pictured it. Because when we first get a promise, it's just like when we get an offense. We don't know how to take it. It needs to bake. It needs to bake. Because if we got to go and do it, we'd mess it up.
Oh,
we would do it the way we think. We haven't baked that thing yet. Everything has to bake. And then when we come out to serve it, it's done. And it looks the way that God wanted it to look. Now it can be served. When you're offended with someone and it's baked and now you understand it differently than you did, and this is what's happening in my offense in the family, I am now able to go to that person in love, realizing what God is doing in his life. I'm able to go there representing God with patience and love and mercy, and I am seeing God turn his heart. I'm seeing God transform his life. It's amazing. It's amazing. But it's a good thing I didn't go to him with my words a couple months ago that I wanted to say. It's a good thing I didn't. Because if I did, I would have shut the door and he would not hear God now. He would no longer be able to hear God through me. Where are we at?
I just read 40 verses 1 through 4, next to 62, 1 and 5.
Okay.
Psalm 62, 1 and 5. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him.
Isaiah 30, verse 18.
And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him.
Believe me, when you bring something to God, he doesn't say, let it go. He judges it righteously. Isaiah 40, 31. Did I say that? 64, 4.
It's 40, 31, then 64, 4.
Okay.
But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now you want 64:4?
Yeah.
For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him.
While we're waiting, Deuteronomy 29:29. While we're waiting, while we have decided not to respond to the situation, but rather to bring it into God and wait on him, this is what he's going to do.
The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
The only way we can do what God wants is when he reveals to us the secret things. And you know that part of that verse says secret things belong to God, but what is revealed belongs to us. We can't move beyond what he reveals. There might be a lot more to it, but it's not our business. We can only move with the portion he reveals. I want to know everything. I'm a researcher. I'm an investigator. I'm a news reporter. Before I got saved, all I wanted to be when I grew up was a news reporter. I wanted to travel the world, dig out the real truth, and bring it home and tell everybody the truth. Well, I love to do that now. Dig out the real truth of God's Word, which is the only truth there is, and bring it forward. I want to say a contradiction. I hate a mystery because I want to know everything. And I love a mystery because I love trying to find it out. So I love it and I hate it at the same time. I don't like that God says, I can only know what He reveals. Well, why can't I know it all? Why can't I know everything? I want to know everything. But I can only act on what He reveals. And I have to stay aware that there's much more that He didn't tell me because it's none of my business. You know, in prophecy, I mean, people come up to you as though a prophet is a fortune teller, and in a way they are, but godly. But you know what? You only know what God tells you. I've seen people afraid to get near a prophet saying, oh, no, they'll know my very secrets. They'll know everything. No, they won't. They will only know what God tells them. And He will only tell them what they need to know to minister to you. He's not trying to shame you or embarrass you, open up your whole closet of skeletons and tell everybody your secrets. He's not doing that. He tells them a little piece so they can minister to you with what they need to know. We only get to know what we need to know. We can't handle knowing everything. We can't handle it. But when you're waiting in God, He will tell you what you need to wait. He'll tell you what you need to say when it's time to speak. We need to wait for His instruction. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 15.
For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh or near unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil.
You know, we wait. When we're in that waiting, we're like, God, tell me, God, tell me, God, tell me. I want to know. Please tell me. And then He tells us, and we don't want to obey what He told us. We don't want to do what He said. Or maybe you hate your neighbor and you think you got a lot of good reasons because they're just mean and ornery and hateful. And you're waiting on God and you're keeping it in that oven and saying, God is going to give me the right words and I'm going to be able to go over there and tell her, you know, you do this all the time and you shouldn't do it and you're wrong and I'm going to get to go tell her at the right time. God's going to empower my words and you're waiting. And then when God comes, He says, here's your instruction. I want you to bake her an apple pie and go over and give her the pie, and invite her to come and have coffee with you sometime and be your friend. I don't want to tell her that. That's not what I was waiting for. After we wait, we need to follow whatever He says to do. Then there's the cooling time, Ecclesiastes 3:1, where we need to let it, even after it's baked, now you see it clearly. There's a timing. There's a timing of the obedience and deliverance.
To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
So even after you fully understand the situation, I mean, after I understood what God's doing in someone's life and I want to go over there and speak into it, God says, not yet, not yet, not yet. Wait for the right moment. Only God knows the right moment to step forward. When we do take it, when we do serve what God has baked, we need to be careful how we serve it. Proverbs 11:13.
A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter.
Basically, you don't want to go, even if God gives you a rebuke, you do not want to go and embarrass the person. You don't want to reveal their sin to everyone else. You want to keep it private between you. Proverbs 25:9
says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another.
And then James 5:20
says,
is the attitude that we need to go in.
Let, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Love covers a multitude of sins. You know what? When you show mercy, you reap mercy. And even when you need, you know, the biggest key that you are going to go and tell someone a rebuke is that you don't want to. When you want to, it's probably not God. By the time you've drawn back and the Lord has made you have love in your heart and forgiveness, now you say, I don't need to say it anymore. I don't need to tell them now. I don't want to hurt them. God says they need to hear it. You don't want to because it might hurt them. God says they need to hear it. When you're coming in a spirit of meekness, you don't want to straighten them out. You don't want to hurt them. It's for their good that you're telling them. That's when you're in the right spirit to take it and tell them. In 1 Corinthians 13, I am not going to read it because I bet, who knows 1 Corinthians 13 all about love? All about the love of God. All the verses that tell us about the love of God. That's your homework. I want you to read it because that's the spirit we need to live in. Love, being patient, suffering long, being kind. And that's the full description of the salt, of the seasoning that we're supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 13. Read that chapter. Ask God that he would help you to live in the spirit of that chapter, that you might be the salt of God on this earth. And then in the end, we get to wait, even after we go and tell them. Do you know when you tell someone, they're usually going to be defensive? If they thought they were wrong, they would have already said they were sorry and repented. They think they're right. So when you go and tell them anything, they're going to be defensive. Most people won't agree with you at the time you take it to them. You need to be satisfied to say, God, I'm going to serve them your truth in your spirit, and then I'm going to back up and leave it alone and let you work it into their heart. You show it to them. You're just delivering the letter for God. The Holy Spirit will open it and read it to them. He will open it and read it to them. So we need to be patient. James 5, 7 through 11.
Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
If we really believe God, if we really trust God, then we believe the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. We don't have to convince anyone of anything. We speak the word God said speak, and we let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's up to him. We let it go. James 1, 3 through 4.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Isaiah 55, 11.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with... Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, go ahead. I thought you were done.
12.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay. Well, I know, but maybe you want to say...
Go ahead.
For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
I'm glad he went ahead with that. You know, in your marriage, in your relationship, when we see things opposite, and we even did draw back, and we know what God wants us to say, and then we bring it, and we think, now I'm going to go and I'm going to tell him, and he's going to see it my way, God's way, and it's all going to be okay. And you tell them, and they don't see it. They don't move. And then you're offended, and you're angry, and they won't see it, and they're unreasonable, and you have bitterness toward them. You need to have faith that when you take it, what God said to say, and you plant it and you leave it in his hand and you walk away, what will happen if they never see it? If they never change, what will happen is you get your peace back. God will take care of you on the offense and return your peace to you. And that's what it's all about, us living at peace with God, not us changing other people.
Right.
It is not our job to change other people. There are people that will go to their grave and they will never change.
Right.
They will never see it, and it will hurt you. But if you do what God tells you to do with it, you will keep your peace and it won't destroy you. Bitterness comes from offenses unresolved. Bitterness comes from burying them like a martyr. I'll just bear it. It's okay. I'll just take it. No, you won't. You'll turn to bitterness. But when God sends you back to plant that seed, plant it, leave it, leave it up to God. Whether they see it or not, doesn't matter. You'll get your peace back because you obeyed God and you did what he told you to do. In Isaiah 55:12, that's where we want to live, in the peace of God. That was my closing verse, but he already read it because he jumped ahead. No. I just want you to be reminded on the outline not to judge raw dough. Don't taste it. Don't speak it. Don't chew on it. Don't even take it for what it looks like. Do not judge it. You can't see what it really is. Salt it and season it while it's hot. You know, step in while the issue is hot and season it with the character of God, with the mercy and the words of God. Salt is a powerful, powerful. You know, I didn't even mention this. Salt is such a healing. If you have dry feet, you pour Epsom salts in your tub, softens your feet. You got a sore throat, you gargle salt, it heals your throat. Salt is powerful, and salt is the character of God. It's powerful. Bake it in the secret oven where it will change its appearance. It will look different to you if you will bake it in the secrecy of God. The whole flavor will change. Then the timing is crucial. How long you bake it is crucial. Every issue has a different oven time. Cooling time. If you serve it too hot, you might burn someone. You might burn them, and they won't receive what they should. Serving it in the Spirit of God, trusting Him to work it inside of them, serving it in love and humility and mercy, and then waiting on the Lord, leaving it with God, and walk away in the peace of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray the quickening life of your word will work inside of us. Lord, I pray that we will all read 1 Corinthians 13. Because God, it's our life. It is you. It is your spirit. It is the way we're supposed to live. It is the salt, and salt is powerful. I didn't read it on purpose, because if we really want to be like you, I want us to go home and ask and seek and ask you to fill us with your presence that we might be like you in 1 Corinthians 13, filled with your spirit. We want to be the salt of the earth. Father, we give our words to you. We give our hearts and our thoughts and our minds to you. We bring everything into captivity of Christ. We just want you to live in us. Transform us, Lord. Transform us by the presence of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.